you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, or if you have your devices, 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? I'm having to get used to that. And we're going to start reading in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, and we'll be going through verse 10, and that'll be our primary text. We'll be looking at that today and just talking a little bit about the war for your soul and how we got to let some things go when it comes to money, stuff, and things. There are some things, listen, God has an unbelievable plan for your life. He wants unbelievable joy in your life, but you will be robbed every single time if you don't get this right. Of all the things you can get wrong and still have a marginally happy Christian life, if you get this one wrong, it's going to rob you of the joy that God has for you every single time. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. The Bible says, "But now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, these things we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare," that means a trap, "and to many senseless or meaningless and harmful desires, and that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," didn't say money, but "the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have even wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Now, I want to walk through these verses just real quick with you and show you clearly what God has for you concerning your life, but the enemy of what God has for you, which is the displaced love, the love of money. Here's the first thing he starts out with. Timothy starts out the first thing saying, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, we could go home on that, but what does that mean? Godliness means, real simply, being like Christ, having the characteristics that Jesus has, have the characteristics and the qualities that God wants you to have. What are some of those things? Well, how about faith? Faith is one of those things. If you're here today and you don't have much faith in anything, I'm going to ask God to awaken faith in your life today, that you believe, not just intellectual assent. James says you believe in one God, good job, but the demons also believe and they tremble. So what the faith that is godly faith is a little bit above and beyond just simple understanding and simple belief. It's a transformational faith. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. That's not just a historical fact that I can argue from the text of history, but it is a reality that has transformed my life and many of yours from the inside out. That's what faith is. Faith is beyond belief. You want to have a godly life? You want to have this formula for success? It begins with faith. Transformational, biblical faith. Now, some of you are saying, "Terry, I'd love to have faith, but I have a lot of questions." Well, again, the presence of questions doesn't mean the absence of faith. You can have legitimate questions and still have biblical transformational faith. You just have to know what you have faith in. You have to have faith that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins. And on the third day, he resurrected from the grave. You must believe that. You must have faith in that. And the faith you have in the gospel must be transformational. Man, it's got to change you. It's got to be more than just being able to pass the Jeopardy questions, right? How many of you watch Jeopardy? Anybody watch Jeopardy? Aren't you glad when they have like the God category up there because you go to church? Right? Yeah, yeah. The God categories, you know, whatever, boom, 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 you get all those right. Well, it's got to be a little bit more than that. That's great that you have information, but this type of transformational faith has to move from the inside out. So that's one thing that means to be godly. How about this? How about kindness? The scripture says part of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. What does it mean to be kind? Means to be nice. When you look at someone in a restaurant, you smile rather than scour. When you're going through the line at the checkout, you speak kind words to the teller, not mean words. When you're driving down the road and that person cuts you off, you pray for them rather than giving them the universal peace sign. Now, y'all know the universal peace sign. I'm not doing it in church, all right? Just so you know. I mean, you speak kind about them rather than giving them the universal peace sign, right? Kindness. Someone needs a ride to the store. You don't really have anything going on. You're simply going to Netflix binge. You push the pause on the Netflix binge and you give them a ride to the store. Kindness. Just basic kindness. There's another one. Gentleness. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? I'm just picking a few. Gentleness. When people are being harsh and mean and cruel, you're gentle. Scripture tells us that gentleness has unbelievable assets. It brings unbelievable benefits to our life. A gentle answer, Scripture says, turns away wrath. If somebody's all hyped up and all angry and, man, they're fuming, a kind word oftentimes can diffuse that. Where are my law enforcement officers? You know that, don't you? Law enforcement officers get that. They stop somebody who's mad. The smart ones speak kindly to them because that begins to diffuse the situation. You want to be godly? Kindness is part of it. How about gracious? Isn't that part of being godly? Doesn't God extend his grace to us? Ought we also extend grace to others? Somebody is on the front page of the paper Tuesday, and the whole county's mocking them, but you know them. Picking up the phone and giving them a call saying, hey, I'm walking with you. I don't care if everybody walks away from you. I'm going to walk with you because I love you that much. I had that happen in my life. Years ago when I went through some rough times, maybe you remember that, I had countless people from the community call and say, when people are walking out on you, I'm going to walk in. And I'm going to tell you, that kind of grace and kindness matters. Godliness with contentment. Now, what does contentment mean? Well, contentment for me, I have to break things down into phrases that I understand because, yeah, I'm not real smart and my memory's not real good anymore. So I've got to get it down to really small ideas. And it means it's okay. Everything is okay. Just like it is. That's contentment. Everything is okay. So I'm trying to mimic Christ. I'm trying to mimic the Lord. I'm trying to have those realities. And then I add to it the attitude that everything's okay. My dishwasher broke. It's okay. I had a dishwasher. That is why you have kids, right? For dishwashers. Can I get an amen? Is that why you have kids? You have kids so they can be dishwashers? That's it, yeah. Problem is mine are growing up and leaving. What's up with that? That's a drag, right? So you know, you know, dishwashers brings, but that it's just, it's okay. Contentment is, it's okay. You're driving somewhere and you have a flat tire. It's okay. It's contentment. You go sit in your house and your furniture is sort of old and carpet's sort of old, your tiles are old, your TV's sort of old, everything around you sort of old. You look around going, gosh, if all this is old, that means that means I'm getting old. And then what do? It's okay. Because you see, the scripture says godliness with contentment is great gain. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time and season for every purpose under heaven. It's okay. The season God has you in, it's okay. The season you're going to move into, it's okay. The seasons a few years ago, it's okay looking back on that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But now you got to know that this text tells us there's an enemy of that. All of you were smiling. I caught you. You were smiling in church. All of you were smiling when we were talking about that. But there's an enemy of that type of okay. And the enemy comes in the form often of money, stuff, and things. Look at what happens next. Scripture says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, we could take nothing out. All right, so this is beginning a transition. There's two verses, if you textually look at it, that are transitional verses. This is one of them. Okay, money, stuff, and things. We brought nothing here, we could take nothing out. I know all of you know the saying of Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. You know, I saw a bumper, y'all know me, know I love bumper stickers. I saw a great bumper sticker that said, what happened to the guy who died with all the toys? He was still dead. Well, I thought it was funny. He was still dead. The guy who died with everything still died, right? He can't take it with him. You're saying, oh, no, I'm going to take it with me. Well, they could dump all of your stuff into the box and into the ground, and when your body's rotting, all that stuff's going to be rotting down there with you. The scripture is always true. You brought nothing into this world. You're going to take nothing out. So why trust in it? We say, well, Terry, I don't trust in that. I don't look to money, stuff, and things for myself. Of course, I don't trust. That's stupid. No, here's what I mean. Why look to temporary things for eternal satisfaction? Why look at stuff that can be blown away by a hurricane or that it's designed to rust, rot, or decay? Why look at that stuff for ultimate joy and meaning and purpose? Why wake up and say, man, if I could just buy this new fill-in-the-blank, I'd be happy. If I could just have this new, wouldn't this be great? If I could just go out and get this new fill-in-the-blank, man, my life would be complete. You don't say that out loud, but the longings of your heart move you in that direction. Some of us. And when that happens, it robs you of godliness with contentment, brings great gain. It robs you every single time. You're not doing yourself a favor. Now, hang with me. Some of you are already mad. Hang with me. The Bible is balanced. The Scripture is balanced. And we get to the balance in a minute. Just walk with me, okay? Don't tune me out and think about dinner. All right? So, it says that you've brought nothing to this world. You could take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things, we should be content. Now, most of you in this room have never wondered about where your next meal is going to come from. Most of you haven't. But some of us have wondered. Some of us have looked at a week, and we've looked at the bank account, and we've looked at the cabinet saying, this isn't adding up well. Some of us have been there. And so those of us who have been there understand what a blessing it truly is when you know your next meal is secure. When you know your meals a week from now are okay. That is a great blessing and great contentment. Now, some of you who haven't been there, you sort of breeze over this sort of in a passé spirit. Well, some of your brothers and sisters don't have the financial security that you do, and the next meal sometimes is a question. Not, oh, can I afford to go to lunch on Sunday? It's, do I have food at home to eat? So Scripture puts it in balance and says, it's not about all this money, stuff, and things that you can acquire and accumulate and hoard, right? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but there's probably some of you who were hoarders before hoarding was cool, right? I mean, before they had a show on hoarding, some of you were already hoarding, right? All right, so rather than having all of that stuff, right? Rather than having all of that stuff, the Scripture says, here's what matters. That God, who's a giver of good things, has provided you food. He's provided you clothing. You get to eat in the morning. And you get to have clothes to protect you from the elements. You see, the love of money doesn't have that kind of balance. Let's look on. It goes on and says, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation. They fall into a snare, into many senseless or meaningless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is this craving that some have wandered away from even the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The love of money is the root of all evil. It drives you into temptation situations. What are some of the temptations when you wake up or come to a place in your life where you say, I want money more than relationship with the Lord. I value what money, stuff, and can bring into my life more than what God wants to bring into my life. Because you see, this word love is the word agapeo, which means a comparison kind of love. And so here's the deal. You're looking at all the things of the world, money, stuff, and things over here. You're looking at godliness with contentment is great gain over here. And you make a choice. This word means you make a choice. You make a choice to love and have affection toward this rather than have love and affection toward the Lord. So what happens when you choose this road? Well, Scripture says you fall into temptations. Well, what do you become tempted to do? First of all, to be dishonest. I'm going through the Psalms right now in our little radio ministry that we have, our radio teaching program, and I'm going through Proverbs, rather. And in Proverbs, about every fifth, sixth verse deals something with stuff, money, stuff, and things. And it's really clear that if you begin to define yourself by riches, stuff, and things, dishonesty will come your way. All of you who've worked in professional settings, everyone in this room who's worked in a professional setting has seen this. You've seen people compromise their integrity, compromise their relationships, compromise their future, compromise loving and caring for others for the sake of money and advancement. You've seen it. You've seen it happen. And it rarely works out well for them at the end. Well, Terry, they got the promotion and the new truck and they get to go here on vacation. Yeah, but have you seen into their soul? When you begin to love riches more than loving the Lord, when you don't let it go, when you don't let go of that insatiable love of stuff and money and things, dishonesty will come into your life and you'll be dishonest to get ahead. You just will. You'll compromise everything for the thing that you love. The thing that you love the most, you'll sacrifice everything to pursue. And if it's stuff and things, you'll sacrifice your honesty and integrity to get it. You'll begin to view people and use people to get things rather than to love people for who they are. You'll begin to use people to get things. People will become part of the utilitarian system you create. What do I mean by that? I mean utilitarian. They're useful. If they're useful, you draw them close. If they're not, you throw them away. People become things to get you where you want to go rather than the creative individuals that God created that should be objects of our love. When you love money more than love the Lord, you will use people to get things. Passion. You know, great things can be done with people of passion. Don't you love being around people who are passionate about things? Particularly during football season. I never want to come to your house if you're not passionate about football on Saturdays. I don't care what team you're passionate about. I just want you to be passionate about some team so I can cheer for the other one. Because I'm a blessing like that. Yeah, it's just... That's just, you know, that's just how it is. No. I want you to be passionate about it, man. I mean, don't you want to be around people that are passionate during football season? I do. Man, I want to be. And when you started dating your spouse, were you passionate about being around him? Man, you would drive miles. I remember way back in the day in high school, I was raised in Southern Michigan. I had an old 68 Chevy Bel Air. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the 68 Chevy Bel Air. It was a tank. I was safer than I've ever been in any other car. We used to snowbank in this car. Now, you in Florida don't know what snowbanking is. Well, it sort of is what it sounds like. You go through fields that are big snowbanks, and you run through them. You say, could there be posts? There could be posts. But you just run through the snowbanks. And so a 68 Chevy Bel Air is an excellent car for snowbanking, let me assure you. So only one problem, the heater died. A year out of high school, and I had a girlfriend who lived in Detroit, and I would get in the car, I would have three or four blankets, the window would fog up, so I'd roll down the window, and I would stick my head out, and I would come home, ice in my hair, ice everywhere, and I would do that all for the glory of love. Yeah, she punted me. So, it didn't last long. But don't you like being around people with a little bit of passion, a little bit of zip? When you love the things of the earth, when you love money, when you love the temporary, it displaces your passion. God has done great things throughout his kingdom with people of passion. No ministry has ever started without somebody being passionately driven toward it. No church has ever started without somebody being passionate to start it. I mean, no great thing for the kingdom of God has ever happened without someone being infused with some passion. But when you love money, and the stuff that it gets, one good hurricane can take care of all of it. When you love that stuff, it displaces your passions. And the kingdom of God is robbed of who God made you to be. Someone great and someone capable and someone with skills and abilities. It displaces your passion. Kills your priorities, your priority of giving. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. So what's the result of this? What happens if we go on this road and we travel down this love of money? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, "Now he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." That word vanity means emptiness or meaninglessness. So if you live your life today and walk out and you are in love with money, it will never deliver what you promise. Hear me if you hear nothing else this morning. The saddest day in your life is when you're going to lay in your latter years, having climbed to the top of the ladder that you thought would deliver the most success, to only find that ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Philosophers said it like this: the saddest day in your life is when you get the thing you want most and it fails to deliver any lasting satisfaction. The enemy of your soul, and in the American soul, is the absolute love and obsession with money, stuff, and things. It only delivers temporary distractions from the realities of life. Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. So you're sitting here today and you're not sure where you stand on this. you're sort of hearing it going, well, I don't really know if I fall into the love of money or not. Is there a test? Is there some sort of biblical framework that I can look at this through to see if I'm walking out of here okay? And there is. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 over in verse 17. Look at what the scripture says. Now, as for the rich in this present age. Now, let me just tell you that almost everyone in this room is rich. Not everyone, but almost everyone in this room is rich. If you've traveled outside of our country, particularly to Central or South America, I've had the blessing to do that a few times, you have seen that Americans are rich. For the most part, we are rich. And so this really applies to most of us in this room. So here's the test. Now, as for those who are rich in this present age, charge them not to be prideful or haughty. Don't be arrogant about what you have, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set your hope in God. In other words, do not look for temporary things to provide eternal satisfaction and reality. That just doesn't make any sense. Something made by the hands of men can be destroyed or stolen or damaged by the hands of men. They are temporary by their very construct. They're not made for eternity. If you have a hole in your life and you have feelings of dissatisfaction, of marginalization, of loneliness, listen, if you have feelings of loneliness, of despair, and of depression, there is no thing on this earth that can fill that gap. At best, it can distract you. That's all it can do, is distract you. It cannot fill the ultimate void that is in your life. So if you try to do it, if you say, I'm so depressed, somebody left me, somebody broke up with me, I'm so unhappy, I think I'm going to go spend $1,000. There's only one thing going to be true. You're $1,000 lighter. That is going to be true. And you've been distracted for a couple of hours. That is all that's happened in your life. Don't fool yourself. Be wise. Temporary things only bring temporary satisfaction. It's just how they're designed. Now look what Scripture says. Don't put your hope there, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with, listen, with everything to enjoy. I told you not to check out on me. Here's the balance. If God has given you something cool, enjoy it. Has God given you a boat? Enjoy it. Y'all do know, I learned one saying when I moved to Florida 15 years ago. You know what's better than having a boat? Having a friend with a boat. So if you have a boat, enjoy it. And invite me out when it's calm. If not, it's not going to be good. So, because I get seasick pretty quick. But enjoy your boat. You got a new car? Enjoy your new car. Got a new house? Enjoy your new house. Going on a vacation? Enjoy your vacation. God gives you these things to enjoy. Enjoy them, but don't love them. There's a difference. Don't value it at a higher level than using your wealth and riches to bless others. Oh, that's exactly what comes next. Look at the next few verses. Now, those who are rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold, listen, of that which is truly life. So here's the test. Do you own your money or does your money own you? We got to let it go. We got to let go of the idea that money is the ultimate satisfier of our lives. We've got to let go of that. It never has been. It never will be. It is a lie. It is a lie. It cannot deliver to you what only Christ can deliver to you. Enjoy the good things in life. Scripture says that. You got something new? Enjoy it. Get a trip? Enjoy it. But here's the test. To see really where you are. How generous are you with your money? How easy can you let it go? The scripture says if you see someone in need, bless them. If you know of someone struggling within the fellowship, help them. If you know one struggling around, help them. I will tell you, I got to brag on our church. We have some of the most generous people I know right here in this building. There have been times when not just my family, but other families have struggled, and people have come through time and time and time again. And if you would talk to them, and they would never want their names to be known, because that's how people who understand this really are. They don't want to give and be important. They want to give and be blessed by God. See, that's the difference. They want to give and be blessed by the Lord. They don't want their name published up here. Hey, look at Bob. He gave this. Then that's all you're getting, Bob, is your name on the board. Right? They want to be left alone. They want to be quiet. But you want to know where you are with your money? How much have you helped someone in need? You know someone struggling and you can help them? Have you done it? You know someone who's in need and you've gone and helped meet that need? Have you done it? How often have you sat and looked at what you want and looked at someone else's need and said, you know what, I'm going to suspend what I want and I'm going to bless the person in need? That's how you know that you've let go of the love of money. You've let go of the love of money when you look on other people's welfare more than you look on yourself. This is hard because we're trained from early on in school. Get an education, get a job, and make that money. Now, I don't listen to rap music because I don't understand it. Everybody over 50, amen that. You know it's true. I don't understand it. But I do understand some of the themes. And money, stuff, and things is a big part of the theme. It's always been true. I mean, I grew up listening, you know, I grew up in the 80s. We had plenty of songs about money, right? It's always been here. And the lie has always been associated with it. That if you could buy this, get that, spend that, then somehow your life is going to enter a place of bliss and satisfaction. It's never going to happen. I went to seminary with a young lady whose father was the chief financial officer for Columbia HCA. Any of you in the hospital world know Columbia HCA. He was the number three at Columbia HCA for years. I was in her wedding. She married a friend of mine. And we went out on his boat. Now, when he retired, the next day he wrote a check for $1.5 million to buy a boat. Those of you who are boaters, that's a big deal, right? So we're on his boat, which, you know, had staterooms and everybody had a bathroom and a shower, and it was a big boat, right? And so we're out on his boat, and here's a man who's brilliant, brilliant mind, capable leader, very capable leader, helped this company grow from a couple of nursing homes to the largest private hospital corporation in the world at that time. Brilliant guy. We got up, went on the back deck, we're sitting there. He was just looking out at the water, and I called his name, and I said, well, what are you going to do today? I'm going to sit right here. I said, okay. What are you going to do tomorrow? He said, looking like I'm sitting right here. Well, do you have any? Because he just retired. I said, do you got any plans for after work? He said, nope, think I'm going to be sitting right here. Not long after that, he began to spiral into alcoholism and depression and emptiness. He's better now by God's grace. He has godly people around him who love him, who push him and helped him. But I looked at him and I thought, wow, no real purpose beyond making a dollar. That's pretty bad. Because you see, here's what's true. Everybody in this room is going to face the Lord. The end of our lives is coming. I mean, I'm 55 and I could stand up here and give you the organ recital. You know, oh my heart, oh my lungs, oh my liver, right? I mean, I could give you the organ recital, but I'm not going to, right? But it's true. We're heading that way. And I got to tell you, bumper sticker. Now, I saw a great bumper sticker on the back of this redneck's truck. And that, trust me, I'm telling you, I say that lovingly, right? On the back of this redneck's truck, it said, when I die, bury me in my truck because there ain't no hole it can't get me out of. Well, he's wrong. Because when they put him in that hole, they're going to cover it up, and that truck is not getting him out of it. I'm pretty sure of that. I've never been to a lot of graveyards, never seen one popping out of the grave. I've never seen that, right? So pretty sure he's going to lose that one. Guys, I love you, and I'm just Terry. I'm just your friend. We know that here. If you think that anything you can buy or earn or acquire can fulfill the love needs of your life, you are going to live a miserable half-life, and you will be disappointed almost every day. The reality is this. The text tells us today that there is a way to have a life filled with joy and filled with the blessing of God. And it's this. To wake up every day, Lord, how can I be more like you? Help me be content with what you've given me. And also, ready for this? Help me be generous. I said generous. Let me say it one more time. Generous to those around me. Help me take what you've entrusted to me and be generous to those around me. In that generosity, you will find blessings you've never known. We got to let go of the love of money. We got to let go of the allure of things. We have to let go of the toxic lie that this world can satisfy our needs. That is a lie that never works. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to do great things in you. You just got to position yourself to let him. And he will. You are loved today. So incredibly loved by your Heavenly Father. I pray you'll surrender to that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, the lie of the world is that money, stuff, and things can ultimately satisfy. It just doesn't work. So, Lord, help us to recognize that lie when it comes our direction and to let it go. To not hang on to it, but just let it go. It's possible that right now there's somebody here who doesn't know the Lord personally. If you're here and you do not know the Lord personally, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer right there where you sit. Just pray, hey, Lord, it's me. Thank you for letting me pray. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe on the third day you resurrected from the grave. And right now I surrender my heart and my life to you. Father, please forgive me of my sins and change my life. Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, something like that prayer for the first time today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Just slip up your hand wherever you are so I can see it. Anybody. Okay? Second, this is family. We're church. We're family. If you're here for the first time, welcome to the family. We're family, so we got to be honest. How many of you would be willing to say publicly, and I know this is hard, but how many of you would be willing to say publicly, Terry, I have loved money, stuff, and things too much, and I want to change? Just lift up your hand. I've loved it too much. Lift up your hand. Some of you? How many of you, that's true of you, but you don't want to lift up your hand? Lift up your hand. Oh, okay. I see how we're doing it today. I'm going to pray for you. Because I love you. And God has something better for you than your passionate pursuit of this life and the stuff of this life can ever give you. Father, these are your people, and you love them so much. Lord, elevate their perspective on life. Father, cause them to see life from an eternal perspective, to understand that really we're just passing through here. Lord, help them to love you. You are worthy of our love. Help us to love you more than we love the stuff of this world. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Ushers, if you could come forward right now, come on forward. This is when we get to tell God how much we love him through our giving. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew that it says this is that where your treasure goes, that's where your heart goes. You want your heart to move closer to the Lord. You want a better walk with the Lord. It's going to follow how you give. Some of you know that and have been doing that great for years. Some of us are just not moving into that. So we ask you to give freely, give generously. But here's the deal. Ready? If you cannot give with a good spirit, don't give. The Bible says you're to give not under compulsion, not under compulsion, but you're to give with a good spirit, with a good heart, and you give generously. So if you feel like we're twisting your arm, you're off the hook, all right? But listen, if you could give with a good spirit, we invite you to give and to give generously also. If you choose to do it electronically, right here's the code. Bam, take a picture of that. It'll take you right to our website, and you can give that way as well. Let's pray. Father, as we give now, I pray we give with joyful hearts. Father, help us to give because you're worthy. You're worth it. You're worth more than anything in our garage, anything we're going to buy, anything we're planning on. God, you're worth more. I pray our giving reflects that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ryan, come on up.
Awesome. Couple of quick announcements. Tonight is life groups. For those of you who are involved in life groups, make sure that you're plugged in. If you're like, I don't know what a life group is and you'd like to know, my wife is over here. She'd love to help you get involved. We've got life groups all over the county. So if you're on the south end, you're on the west end, we've got a life group for you. We'd love for you to plug in and join in there with that. This coming Wednesday night, teenagers, we've got a special guest coming this coming week. We started something new this year called T to T, so it's teen to teen. I'm getting some of our seniors, giving them an opportunity to kind of speak back into our students' lives, because it's funny, they can say the same things that I say and kids listen to them. I don't get that, parents. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if you have friends like that where you're just like, hey, listen, here's what I want you to tell my kid, because they're not listening. And they do, and then the kid listens and they come home like revelation. You're like, yeah, that's crazy. But we're letting students do that. So this week, Abigail, my daughter, is going to come and share on Wednesday night. So make sure, students, that you're there. Invite a friend. Cool. Awesome. And then Saturday, this coming Saturday from 10 to 2, we're going to do a freshen up cleanup up in the loft. It is long overdue. And so we're going to replace some light bulbs. Where Patrick Tripp is hopefully got light bulbs for me, because I'm going to be climbing a ladder and replacing some light bulbs and having some fun and hopefully not putting more holes in walls. Patching some holes, repainting some stairwells, things like that. So students, 10 to 2. Any adults who want to come out and help, we'd love for you to come and help as well, but we'll be giving volunteer service hours to those high school students that need that. Cool? Awesome.
Yeah, also Wednesday night at 6:30, adult Bible study is back on. We're going to be in the book of Acts. This is going to be a six-week study. Just to remind you what we're doing on Wednesday night, we are filming Wednesday nights for our Grace Academy, which we will launch in the fall. Don't worry, some people said, well, I want to come, but I don't want to be on film. We're not outing you. We're not going around doing, you know, live cam stuff. But we do ask questions and that kind of thing. Please come. If you're saying, well, Terry, you know, I can't commit to be at Wednesday nights forever, but can you commit for 6 weeks? And are you interested in knowing how the church began, who and what empowered the church to really take over the known world? We find that story in the book of Acts, and so we hope you'll come and be a part of our study in the book of Acts. That'll be for 6 weeks, and here's how we do it. After that, we'll take a couple of week break, and then we'll reengage with another study. So I want to encourage you to come out and be a part of that too. My life group, we're at our house. We are high and dry. Can I get an amen? All right, so life group, we're at our house tonight, so please come, bring food, and I'll eat. So it'll be awesome. Stand with me, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank y'all for coming. We are letting go of Let It Go. Next week, we're starting a new series, Bring Somebody With You. Our outreach method is simple. It depends on you. It depends on you reaching out and touching people and investing and inviting people. As you do that, God advances the gospel through our ministry. So please be available to the Lord to be used this week, to be sure. Man, we love you. So glad to see you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, you're a good God. Thank you for this time of worship together today. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and saving us. And now, Father, as we leave, I pray that you'll use us to advance the gospel this week in the way you've put us together to do it. Lord, I pray each person here knows that they are direct objects of your love and your care and your grace. You have a plan for them that exceeds anything they can imagine in their mind right now. Lord, it doesn't matter what they did last night. Doesn't matter what they're going to do tomorrow. Your plan is for eternity, and I pray, God, that they'll reach forward and reach up to discover that. Now, Lord, I pray you extend your grace and peace to these, your people. Father, I pray you cause your face to shine upon them and give them peace throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. See you next week. Bring somebody with you. This world is not what it was meant to be. All this pain, all this suffering. There's a better place waiting for me.
and sit.